podium. I'm just kidding, it's me. I gotcha. Rich was like, oh no, again? No, two in a row? I didn't get ready. You preached on Matthew 14, right? Last week? All right, it's Matthew 15 this week. So if you guys have Bibles with you or a phone app, turn to chapter 15. And if you preached on 15 last week, they're just going to get it again. Did you actually do that last week? Uh-oh. So this is like a back-to-back 15. a couple weeks ago, Ethan said, preach on 15. Maybe it's because he wanted to do it twice. So we're going to go through 15, and we're going to see if we find anything new. I wasn't here last week, so this will be interesting. You'll have to fill me in on what Rich thought of this. So anyway, I'm going to have an interesting title for you guys. But before I get there, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather as your church, the way you commanded us to do, to not forsake the assembly together. And we can sing praises to you. You told us to lift up songs and spiritual songs when we're together. And we get to read your word, and we have that readily accessible to us. And we just thank you and we praise you so much for that gift that we can just go to at any time. And I just pray that you will use your Holy Spirit through me to speak these words accurately and in a way that we'll all be able to understand them. And I just pray that you'll knock down any barriers to understanding that the devil may place, and that we'll all be good soil for your word to fall on, and that the seeds can be planted, as the parable of the sower that you have in your word says, the seeds that plant on good soil will grow and produce fruit. So we pray that your word will grow and produce fruit in us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so I have an interesting title for you guys. Is it there? Is this going to play a video? I don't know what Ethan did. Oh, skip the video. All right, anyway, I didn't do that part. I'm nervous to what he put on there because Ethan likes to pull pranks, so I don't know what he's doing to me this morning, so I'm going to skip to what I did. Anyway, so that which defiles. Oh, interesting title, huh? That's actually what it says at the beginning of chapter 15, that which defiles. And this sounds like it's going to be like a punch you down kind of chapter. It's actually not. Because what the point is what does not defile. That's what Jesus is going to be talking about. And I love these chapters of Matthew. I love going through this in order. So there's two different main types of preaching. One is called, topical. You pick a topic that, you want to talk about, and then you find scripture to support it. And we do a lot of that here. But this year, since January, I think we've been doing expository, which is going through a portion of scripture in order. And I think both are important to do. So this is expository. So we don't get to chain link this together the way we want it to, if we wanted to do it our own way. We just follow what the Bible says, and then those points come from that. So this is how it's going to be. If it seems a little random, that's exactly how God wants it. So that which defiles, and there's going to be a lot of scripture reading here. So let's just dive right in. I love how Jesus goes toe-to-toe with like the biggest names of his day. And it's funny because they think of him, they see this young man, like, who are you? Some young rabbi, that you're a carpenter, are you really even a teacher? And he's going against these sages, that are like the spiritual leaders. And they don't know that he's actually the creator of the universe. So that puts it in perspective for us. They're like, who are you, He's like, well, and he tells them how it is. So this is going to be good. So let's go for a recap then, because we probably did 14. There are some Pharisees that are really, really mad about Jesus, and they're already plotting to kill him for no other reason than these things that he's done. One, he defied the Pharisees by healing on the Sabbath. They said, there was a man, and they were trying to catch him. And they go, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? This was Matthew 12. I don't know. That's the voice I'm going to use for the Pharisees. Is that okay? I don't know. We were going over that at youth group. What was your voice for the Pharisees? You don't want to do it? I couldn't do it. I can't get that high, so. Maybe when I was your age, I could. And then Jesus said, he said, if you had a sheep that fell in a pit, would you not go pull the sheep out on the Sabbath? Obviously you would. A person is way more valuable than a sheep. So he goes over there and says, stretch out your hand right in front of them in their synagogue, their church, basically. And he heals him. And he said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So they were mad about that. And they plotted to kill him after that. And then he was casting out demons. He healed the sick and fed 5,000. Were you guys here for the 5,000, feeding of 5,000? This chapter has feeding the 4,000, which he probably talked about, so I don't need to talk about that. So he fed 4,000, 5,000, and he healed all their sick. That's something. Just think about all the sick that must have been around, and it's just every single one of them. So he has some major power here. And then after that, he walked on water, calmed the storm, And it's just like you read these things, but you think of this, think of like a, just a big giant storm just swelling like we had last week, right? When I wasn't here for it. Whew. Anyway, and Jesus could just be like, be still. And then he could have drove home and been here on Sunday, but I can't do that, so. And then people are starting to declare Jesus is the Son of God. This is a big one. I mean, the Pharisees do not believe in him, for one. And people saying that, they're like, all right, we got to really try harder to stop this man. So it starts here. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? I got to find a different voice. They don't wash their hands before they eat. So they came all the way from Jerusalem. Anyone want to take a guess how far they walked to tell Jesus this? Take a guess. Or maybe you know. That's a great guess. 80 miles. They walked 80 miles to say, you don't wash your hands. You break the tradition of the elders. So Jesus replied. I love Jesus' replies. Man, he's got the best. I mean, he would. He made replies. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Boom. So these guys were putting on all kinds of traditions just for funsies. There it is. Okay, so they came from Jerusalem, if you can't read it, way down there, to Gennesaret, way up there on the top of the Sea of Galilee, about a 4 days journey if you're hauling. Like, to go tell him this. They really want him gone. And so my point here is, like, this is your first point, kids. I'm going to make it easy for you. And I made it cool, come from the side. Legalism condemns and Jesus defends. And that's the powerful thing, because a lot of times we think of legalism as, oh, that's probably the right thing because it's harder. But no, it's not. Like Jesus said, well, you're telling, why don't you wash your hands? And he's like, your law is breaking God's commands. And this is what legalism is, because these Pharisees were like the epitome of legalism. I know it's a church word, so I got to explain it here. Legalism is a strict, literal adherence to the letter of the law or a set of rules, often ignoring the spirit of the law, broader context, or specific circumstances. So it's like, they're like, we got these rules and these laws, and you follow them, and it doesn't take into context different circumstances or the spirit of the law. Like, why was it written? What is it for? What is it doing? And then they just stick to these laws, and a lot of times they're to benefit themselves, as we're going to see. It's not for the people. So did you guys get enough time to write that down back there? Legalism condemns, Jesus defends. Go ahead, write it down. You need more time? I'll give you more time. Tell me when you're done. They're my kids. I can pick on them. So, all right. So he says, well, let's go back to this now. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor. So he knows these Pharisees and what they're doing. Obviously, he knows everything. And he said, God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. So that's what God said. This is what these Pharisees say about this. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. I love that. He puts that at the end. You hypocrites. Just calls them out. Because you know what they were doing? Say, like, they had this wealth that the family they amassed or whatever. And they're supposed to, like, they probably had some poor parents. You know, these guys. So Jesus is about 30-ish here, and these guys are like 50 to 60. So they have aging parents, and they're not taking care of them. They're like, that should go to us, because it's devoted to God. And who are the representatives of God? In their eyes, it's them. It's them, the Pharisees. So they're just taking it for themselves. Well, it's devoted to God. Whoops. Now I got your horse or your donkey or whatever, and it's devoted to God, because I need to ride to go try to yell at Jesus. And so he says, you hypocrites, and calls them out. But this makes me, this is where I picked some ones, some traditions that says, what are some hills of tradition churches are willing to die on that aren't supported by Scripture? I picked ones that we don't have issues with here, so don't be too worried. Purposely. Or maybe we don't. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But we're going to check them, and you can check some other traditions. Think of, like, why do we do this? Sometimes it just takes a why, and then you go to the Word, and then you find things out that you'll be surprised of. So you guys want to hear some of these traditions? Okay, first one. Tradition check one. We're going to check this one. I'm not saying that these are going to be right or wrong, so you guys are going to have to find that out on your own. But I'm going to show you scriptures to kind of lead you. Dressing up for church. Okay. Ooh, this is a hot button in a lot of places. Did dressing in your Sunday best I say that like grew. My Sunday best, if you know, despicable me. Did it come from James 2, 1 through 4, or 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10? As you can probably tell the way I'm dressed, it's probably not coming from there. So let's go there. Otherwise, I would have been like suit and tie. So James 2, 1 through 4, let's check out what James has to say. This is the brother of Jesus. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, if you can't read it, I'll try to read it loud, must not show favoritism. I summarized it a little bit to put emphasis on the points, but so you can read the whole thing for yourself later. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, have you not discriminated and become judges with evil thoughts? So he's saying this practice is not going well for you guys because they were doing it already, the early church. And then just so nobody's left out, we're going to talk about the women too here now. So that's for the men. And in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, instruction for the church. He said, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And this was at a time, I was thankful for my wife's help. She reads probably more than I do on these kind of historical things. And there was worship of the goddesses, and they would try to emulate that. They would dress up in fancy pearls and golds, and, you know, they always represented wealth and prosperity. So they were starting to do that in the church. And he's like, guys, that's not what we're here for. Like, so where did this come from then? Does anybody know where it came from? I just want to know how many people are going to be surprised here. Raise your hand. Okay, good. All right. When did dressing up for church start? And you guys can check this. I encourage you to check anything I say up here. Don't take my word for it, because I might have mistyped something too. So before the Industrial Revolution, only the rich had fancy clothes. With the rise of the middle class and factories, middle class people were able to afford clothes to distinguish themselves from the poor. The emerging middle class in Europe and America in the 19th century used church attendance to show prosperity. Many church leaders of the time opposed this practice, but by the 1840s, the practice had become commonplace. It just took over. And it was even encouraged and even preached about. There's like famous sermons, which don't have much scripture to back it up, that were like, you need to dress this way because God is refined. You need to be refined. And they had dress codes and everything. So that is not, wait, you guys think that's scriptural or no? Yes or no? To be dressed up for church elaborately. No, it's not. We're just supposed to come. What's the Bible say back here? This can go for men too. Modestly, with decency and propriety. What does propriety mean? That's an interesting word. It just means to just be like, what's normal? Like, what do you normally wear that's appropriate? That's what it means. Just wear normal, appropriate clothes. So we're not trying to be like, oh, I got fancy clothes, so I'm rich. You know, that's really the heart of it. So let's move on. Obviously, I'm going to touch on this one. Acceptable church music style. Oh, this is even a hotter button. Oh, man. Did the idea of piano, organ only, or no instruments at all, because I know some of my friends growing up, like they grew up in that setting, and we grew up with just, you know, piano and like only hymns only. Did it come from Psalm 150? I'm not saying any of that is bad. I'm just saying, where did it come from? Because some people say, you have to do it this way. You have to do it that way. I'm going to move this, Will, before I break it. That's why I didn't put the piano up here, because there's not much room. So so where did it come from? You can bet it's not coming from Psalm 150, right? Okay, let's read this. This is what Psalm 150, this is like the epitome of the Psalms, like how we're supposed to praise the Lord. It's the end of the book of Psalms, which is from David, who's like the main songwriter, you know, in the Bible. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Lots of praise. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Now, how are we supposed to praise him? This is where it gets fun. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. We got any trumpet players out there? I'm looking around. Oh, we got one. We might have to try to do something here. I don't know about these instruments because it would be hard to find them. Somebody could find one. Praise him with the harp. The harp's not hard. The lyre. This is like their rock band instruments back then, guys. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Dancing and like tambourine. Praise him with strings and pipe. This is the best one. I'm going to look at Andrew for this one. Check this out. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Look, this one's mentioned twice. Praise him with resounding cymbals. All that kind of stuff. So don't hold back. If anybody has a problem, then take it up with Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So I'm not stepping on any toes here, right? So that's good. These are their instruments. And it says, thou shalt not steal there. They don't want you to steal their image. I didn't steal it, just in case you're wondering. I tried to buy it, and then they kept that thing on there. Like, oh, come on. But it's a good one. It shows all those instruments. Now, that looks like a fun band if I was 2,000 years ago. You know, that looks like fun. So this is what they're using to praise God in those times. So main point two, children, time to wake up. Check traditions with Scripture. That's always a good thing to do. Now we have it easy. You can Google things, you know, and feel like, where is this verse? And then find a bunch of verses. And because you used to have to just start reading and reading and reading, which is better for you, but, you know, because you get more Scripture that way. But it's easy to check things. You can see where it's at. And then if you're like, I don't know if that's really it, get the paper version out and just double check that thing, you know, and make sure what you're preaching or what you're telling others, because we're all preaching, you know, you don't have to be up here to preach. Like, we're telling people about stuff that's important. That's preaching. I grew up in, I should give you a little of my background. So we didn't listen to any contemporary Christian. I was one of the kids that just believed, because I was told, because my parents were told, and we all were told that Christian rock is bad, you know, back in the 90s. And that was a big deal. And then I was like, oh, it's bad. Okay, I better tell people, you know. And then one of my cousins started playing. It was some Christian rock band. I don't know. I wasn't into it at the time. And I was like, oh, that's bad. That's rock, you know. And he's like, oh, it's Christian rock. And I'm like, oh, well, that's still bad. He goes, why? And I was like, because a preacher told me. Like, so I was like, that's what started the whole trend of like, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the actual ramifications of Christian rock are. And obviously, yeah, come full circle in about 2 days. And so it didn't take long. So when you check things with Scripture, always go with the Scripture on stuff. And what people were worried about, actually, with that was that the rock scene was going to bleed over into the Christians, and that was going to, you know, taint them and stuff from that. And we see that that was really not the case. What happened is people that said, this is from experience, okay, this isn't from the Word of God. This is what I've seen over and over and over again, is it creates, like, if you have an environment where, like, burn your Christian rock CDs, you know, like, let's get rid of all this stuff. It's from the devil. And it creates a culture of rebellion, because what do these kids do? They end up acting right at church and doing these certain things, and then they go out and just listen to secular music when there is great Christian music that they could be listening to, and that pollutes their mind, and then they end up living a double life, and you just see them go like this, church life, you know, life. When it shouldn't be like, oh, you can't do that at church, when people say, oh, not at church, I'm like, if you can't do it at church, you shouldn't be doing it at all, you know, like, if it's certain things, it should be, we should be the same here as we're out in the world, and that's God transforming us into himself, which means we don't have to be so crazy picky particular at church, and also we need to look at our other side of our life too and make sure it's lining up. All right, moving on. You hypocrites, I had to say it again, because these Pharisees really make me mad. They make Jesus mad too, so it's okay. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. That's the problem. See, their teachings are their rules that they made up over the years and over the years. And they're teaching them as equal with Scripture, if not superseding, because they nullify Scripture with their rules, just to serve themselves and oppress the people. So when you read through these Gospels, the people you see Jesus, like you would expect, oh, Jesus can be mad at these sinners. He's going to be mad at these people that messed up. No, he doesn't get mad at them. He has compassion for them. He has love for them. He wants to bring them to repentance, to turn from their sin to because of his love. Condemnation never brings repentance, true repentance. I don't know if you guys, you can check that. But the Bible says over and over, his mercy, his grace, his love brings us to repentance. Because we know we're safe with him, with God. We can bring our troubles, we can bring our struggles, we can bring our sin and say, I don't want this anymore. You take it, and he will take it from you. And he lifts that guilt, that shame, and that should be something that we can just pull right off and not live under. And so that's what Jesus did. He loved these people, and these other religious leaders were condemning them, putting them down, making them think they're never good enough. So Jesus called the crowd to him. So after he said this to the Pharisees, you know, you hypocrites and all this stuff about Isaiah, and Jesus called the crowd to him, So gather around, everybody. Jesus is always surrounded by thousands of people. Listen and understand. So now he's teaching. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. This is the funny part. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Like, Jesus, you offended them. And if you were reading the last five chapters, Jesus is not afraid to offend the Pharisees. He was telling them the truth, and that's what they needed to hear, but it was for the benefit of the people. He knew the Pharisees were not going to change. You know, they were hard set. Their hearts were against God, and they were against him. So do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? And they were already plotting to kill him. He's like, okay. So in their mind, though, think about it, the disciples. So you're a disciple. You're in ancient Israel. These Pharisees, they're not just religious leaders. They're not just like our modern-day pastor equivalent. They also have authority. Like, they can put you in prison. They can get you whipped. Like, they have physical authority, spiritual authority, and influence. Like, everybody's listening to their teachings. These are the main people you listen to for everything if you're a Jew. Like, these guys, they're it. They're the top. And they're like, we need them on our side if we're going to overthrow Rome, you know, because that's what they're thinking at this time. We can't be, like, making enemies with the most powerful people here. So it's kind of like when your kids are three. So, like, say Isaac's three, and I'm letting this, you know, four-year-old, like, oh, beat me up. They're like, oh, no, Daddy, we need to help you. You know, like, obviously, you don't need to help me. That's what they're doing, because Jesus is the creator of the universe. And they're like, no, we need the Pharisees. And he's like, no, I don't really need their help. You know, they're on the wrong side, if that makes any sense to you guys. So number three, the truth will offend some people. That's a little uncomfortable. So write that down, because we're not supposed to try to go offend people on purpose, but we're supposed to tell the truth. And the Bible is the truth. It's the word of God. And it will offend some people. And it makes us queasy because we want everybody to like us, you know, and we want everybody to be happy. But if they're against God, then, and it comes up in conversation, you don't go out of your way and say, you know, stuff that's going to make people mad on purpose. That's also not what we're supposed to do. But the truth will offend some people. And the Bible is the word of God. And Jesus was telling the truth, made the Pharisees mad. So this is what he said to the disciples. He replied, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." So Jesus was like, "Leave them." When I first read this when I was a kid, I was thinking he meant like just let them be. Just let them be. That's not what it actually means there, if you look at it closely. Like, literally, leave these guys. So that kind of gives me the thought that some of these disciples are following these guys. You know, they're following them, and they're hearing all these man-made rules and untruths. So he's like, literally, you just got to leave these guys. Like, stop listening to them. Like, if they're blind. They can't see the ways of God. They don't love God. They pretend to. They want you to think they do, but they actually only love themselves. And if you're blind and they're blind, you're going to fall into that pit, and it's not going to be good because their lies are going to just trip you up and lead you down the wrong path. So Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." This one's easy. I was trying to find better English for this one, but it just said, "Don't follow bad leaders." Okay. Like, yeah, I don't want to follow a bad leader. There are people with influence in this world and, like, maybe a big platform, and they might be charismatic, like really draw people to themselves. That's what that means. And people just want to follow them because, oh, this is cool. Let's follow along, you know. But we really need to check them because some of them are good and some of them are not. And you guys want to know how we check some leaders out? Let's go. Oh, good. Somebody wants to know. Yes. Well, first I got to add a little bit more to the why here. "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. I don't even like to hear that. You ask a question. Why are you so dumb? No. What he wanted to do, I think, if you read this in context, I was reading over and over. I was like, why did he call him dull? Like, Peter, he's like, why are you still so dull, Peter? He wants him to think. Like, start thinking. Don't just be spoon-fed all this stuff and believe it all. He's like, think. Don't be so dull. All right. Jesus asked him, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Pretty easy to observe. "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." Because they were talking about what? Washing your hands. That's the big thing. That's the best thing we got on you. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Doom on you. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Lots of bad things there. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So those lists of things, that's what defiles you. But wearing a t-shirt to church does not defile you. Did we get that? That's probably the main point. Okay, because I'm wearing a t-shirt and I don't, not defiled. Here's some ways to test some leaders. Three ways. There's probably more, but I was really thinking about what are some good tests out there? Because there's different angles and there's different areas of people's lives that we need to look at, including my own and anybody that is teaching. And this doesn't really apply so much, I mean, it could, it'd be nice, to like your boss or like political leaders, because we don't really have much control over them. We can vote. I'm talking about spiritual leaders here, okay? So this is for spiritual leaders, like pastors, people you listen to online. Let's check it out. So first is easy. What are they saying? Let's think about what they're saying, not how they're saying it, but what are they saying? Check it with Scripture. So like anything I'm saying up here, check it with Scripture, and do what you can to do that. And that will help us to be stronger in the Word. We can think for ourselves, use our brains, check it with Scripture, and see if their saying lines up with Scripture. Does that make sense? So make sure it lines up with Scripture, because if it does not, if you're like, this is good, this does not line up, this does not line up. And I know there's some gray areas, but like the main areas, you got to check that stuff with Scripture. Because if someone's coming up, I'm going to use a very extreme example, like saying, well, Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. So check that with Scripture. What's the Bible say? He is, you know, pretty easy. So stuff like that. And people probably have actually said that. And so if what they're saying is not lining up with Scripture and it's repeated and they're not like saying, oh, I was wrong. And then they keep messing it up, keep messing it up. Should you follow that person and listen to them? No, you should not. Because they're going to lead you into a pit. They obviously don't understand the Scripture, or they're purposely trying to lead you away from what the Scripture actually says. Number two, like, how are they living? Because there's some cases, I'm only thinking of, like, high-profile people here, and stuff comes out there, it's just, like, really, really messed up, and you're like, well, they said good stuff, but their lives aren't backing it up, so you don't want to follow them either. Doesn't mean everything they said was wrong, but obviously, if they're not repenting of stuff, and they're like, I'm still right, I'm still going this way, then you don't want to follow that person either, because that person doesn't believe what they're saying, and how can you know that it's coming from God? Number three, how do they interact? This is another one, because there are some people who are leaders, and like they might say the right thing, and they have like a good moral lifestyle, but then they're a bully, or they're a manipulator, or they're just like straight up mean to people, or like, whoa, you know, he's just a mean person, but he says the right thing. Well, that just shows like their heart isn't right. It's not with God, so you shouldn't follow those kind of people either, because God tells us to be gentle, to be kind, you know, to love others, and to be humble and not self-serving, and that's the kind of people that we need to follow. Even though they might not stand out as much, that's the kind of people that we need to follow that are saying what lines up with Scripture, are living according to the Word. Nobody's perfect, okay? So if you're trying to find a perfect leader, I'm sorry. Jesus is the only one, but we have what he did in his Word, so we can read that. And how do they interact with others? And those are like the three main things. And if you guys have any others, I'd like to know, because it's nice to have these tests to see who we're actually following and what we're listening to. But one thing you can't go wrong with, because it's been tried and true, is this right here, you know, God's Word. So if you're ever questioning something, just go back to the Bible. Start reading it and read it daily. I put it on my, like, audiobook. Like, I can be working first half hour, get through, like, four or five chapters if you're an audio learner, and that helps. Or find a quiet time to read it. Ethan said a few weeks ago, there's a study that shows people that read the Bible like four times or more per week have a significantly different lifestyle. It really impacts them than just once a week or going to church or twice a week. So really get in your Word. Don't count on everything to come from Sunday morning, all right? Because like that's not going to do it. You need to take initiative and grow in the Word yourself and read the Bible. And we all have access to it. If you don't have a Bible and you really want one, let me know, because you can have this one. I'll just get another one. It's really heavy. So might get a smaller one. All right, so there is a lot more to this chapter, guys, but we're not going to go there. It's 11 o'clock. Part two is going to be for the youth tonight, and that's the fun part, the next part of the chapter. But keep reading. That was the first half of the chapter. So All right, let's close in prayer, and then you guys are dismissed. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can learn from your word together. I just pray that your word spoke to somebody's heart today, and they heard what they needed to hear from your word. And I just pray that we would apply it to our lives and continue to grow closer to you and continue to learn how you would want us to live and what you want us to do, because you have the way that we're supposed to live. You made us, you designed us, and you designed how this life works. And I just pray that we'll follow you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, thank you, guys. Thanks for coming. So, announcements. Any groups or anything we have to talk about? Nothing. We just have youth group at the Rooster. So it's at the Rooster tonight at 6. And we're going to go through the last third of that chapter and have worship and pizza and coffee. And we have decaf for the kids.